Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to thank you for coming, welcome you on behalf of myself and the board to our February 2nd program. Our very special speaker for today is Jesuit Father Peter Neely. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. On your tables, you'll find white cards on which you can write down questions for our speaker. After the talk, we will have a short announcement break to collect those cards, and then we'll have a question and answer session. Now I would like to introduce Walsh Jesuit High School student Gabby Del Preti, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Dear God, we gather here today to join in friendship and faith as we listen to Father Neely and his stories of leading human rights delegations, working for Jesuit Refugee Services, and working as the AD of educational programs in Arizona and Mexico. God, let us see the great work Father Neely has done and hope that we may too follow in his footsteps, to extend our love and friendship to those in need, to help make a difference as your Son Jesus Christ once did. Help us to speak up when we see injustice in the world and that our voices be heard to protect all of our brothers and sisters. God, thank you for this opportunity to gather here today and celebrate faith and friendship as a community. Thank you for allowing us to gather and break bread through harmony as your Son Jesus and his disciples once did. Amen.
Amen.
At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce longtime friend and supporter of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, Father Don Petcash, who will introduce our distinguished speaker.
It's an honor to welcome Father Peter Neely to the Akron First Friday Club. Since 2008, Father Neely has been involved in the Kino Border Initiative, located in the towns of Nogales, Arizona, and Nogales, Mexico, right on the border. And currently, he's the assistant director of its educational program. The Kino Border Initiative provides direct humanitarian assistance and accompaniment to migrants. It conducts social and pastoral education with communities on both sides of the border, and participates in collaborative networks that engage in research and advocacy to transform immigration policies. Throughout his Jesuit and priestly life, Father Neely's ministry has been directed to refugees and Hispanic peoples. Early on, he directed the Office of Hispanic Ministry and Campus Ministry at the University of San Francisco. He has studied and worked in Mexico and Central America. He's led human rights delegations in El Salvador and Nicaragua. He has taught in the summer programs for the Jesuit University in Guadalajara, Mexico. For 7 years, he did full-time pastoral work in East Los Angeles and Hollywood with Latino youth at risk and with immigrant families. And before coming to the Kino Border Initiative, he worked for the Jesuit Refugee Service Los Angeles Detention Project. So Father Neely is uniquely qualified to speak to us today on the urgency of migration and refugee work. The title of his presentation reflects Pope Francis's exhortation to welcome, to protect, promote, and integrate our sisters and brothers. So please welcome Father Peter Neely.
Thank you very much for that warm welcome. This is actually my first time in Akron, Ohio. I think probably my second time in Ohio. We out in California, we pronounce this Iowa, I think. That's what I was told one time. Today I really like a very serious topic, a very timely topic I think if you picked up your local newspaper, as I did last night over in the Jesuit residence, and found on page 2 a big article about immigration and how immigration is affecting in the Ohio area. Today on the news was things about immigration or immigrants from Ohio. General topic, as you can see, Catholic social teaching, and Catholic social teaching from the beginning, when we first started to develop a basic doctrine, if you will, of Catholic social teaching, to today with Francis last month with World Immigration and Refugee Day. Pope Francis gave a very stimulating, I think, and thoughtful homily at that Mass in the Vatican on immigration and our responsibilities. And so we'll go through some of that as we go through the talk. And also my work, the work of the Jesuits and the religious women from it's a religious congregation in Mexico, a small religious congregation in Colima, Mexico, who's really taken on immigration from the Mexican standpoint, from the Mexican church's standpoint, so that we collaborate with them on this project, and that's one of the reasons I'd like to bring it here to you all here today. So immigration, and in a general sense in the United States, of course, has been around since we started, all right? And I tell people my family on my dad's side has been in what we call, you know, the United States or the Americas or the colonies or New Amsterdam since, a few years ago. And I'm so glad the new immigrants don't do what my immigrant ancestors did and basically killed everybody who was here. So, I mean, things have changed in the last 300 years, thank God. And so hopefully we're not doing that. But what we're doing is deporting people to the degree today, right now, as we sit in this room, 60 to 70 people are entering into our dining room in Nogales, Mexico, having just been deported. Just today. And we are serving them. Well, not quite on the china that we have here, but, you know, some good plastic plates and good plastic glasses, and we will serve them a good Mexican meal, and they can feel like they're back at home, just for that brief moment. So, because, again, our whole project is based on Francis's admonition to the people of Europe when he talked to them last December and said, the immigration and refugee crisis in the world is not going to be resolved until everybody has met and talked to face an immigrant or a migrant. Now, do you guys think in your own lives right now, when's the last time you had a good conversation with a new immigrant or a new migrant? And I'm not just saying Mexico, because obviously in this area of the country, you're probably going to have many more Eastern Europeans or Mid-Easterners or some African, stuff like that would be in different parts of the country. It's different. Our project on the border, our mission statement, if you go to our website, it says very clearly, is the bilateral relations between the United States and Mexico, because that's where we're located. Stuff that Pope Francis talks about obviously applies to global immigration. But we want to be very specific. If we start going off into more global things where we are right now, we'd lose our focus. And we really have to be focused on our next door neighbors. And once we solve that, maybe we'll be able to look at stuff much bigger. But that doesn't exclude you all living here in your reality here in Ohio vis-a-vis refugees and migrants. So everything I'm going to say today is much more global than just specifically. I'll use what we do at the Kino Border Initiative as an example, okay? I don't know if you can read that. I've been playing around, my assistant, I have a young college kid's assistant, and he's going to help me put these things together. But the title there is Jesus as Contraband. I have to develop this more. This just came to me as we were trying to put this together here, because the kid asked me, he says, well, what is Best Bishop Kikanis, just Bishop Emeritus of the Diocese of Tucson, where we are located on the U.S. side, we're in the Diocese of Tucson, and the Mexican side, we're in the Diocese of Nogales, and that is the wall in Nogales where we had the Bishop O'Malley from Boston was down there. He's one of the Gang of Eight for Pope Francis, you know, the counselors of Pope Francis. Francis wanted to come to our place, But the U.S. Border Patrol and U.S. State Department said, no, we can't legally, I mean, if you come to Nogales, it's going to be a disaster. There's no logistics and all that. So he went to El Paso, and he did his mass on the border at El Paso. But this, the bishops here said, well, we're going to do it. So American bishops came down, the local bishop, and what he's doing right there, that's illegal. Okay, if you come down and you say, oh, I want to do what Bishop Kekanis did. No, you can get arrested for doing that. Because you can't put your hands through the wall, or you can't receive anything through the wall. So there was a woman down there that people used to come down up until this year. Before this year, you could just get away with it. But this year, with the new administration, all this kind of stuff is being enforced. So you come down, what happened is you get deported. And, you know, your wife and kids want to come down and visit you on the border. They can't go into, you know, Mexico because they don't have the documents to come back, or they're in process, whatever it is. But they meet right there, and you pass food through the border. You pass, you know, mom's, grandma's cookies that she made. You're going to pass them through. You can't do that. That's illegal. That's contraband, it's called. All right? So what is the Pope, and what is Bishop Kekanis doing? He's giving communion. The body of Christ is being passed through the border to all the people asking for the body of Christ through the wall. That was a mass, because we had mass was at the border in both sides of the people were on both sides of the border listening to mass and participating in mass and singing it on both sides of the border. A symbolism that borders in the Catholic Church don't exist like that. This is sin. This is a real, actual looking at that from the point of view of what separates us. And why is man putting the separation at the table of the Lord? In the Catholic Church, we don't discriminate on age and race and color and gender and sexual orientation. All that kind of, you don't. I don't ask you for your ID card when you come to communion. And this is what we're trying to do here, symbolically, but very really. I mean, that really was a mass. That really is the body of Christ that is being passed to people on the other side that can't join us because of that civil distinction. And so, again, these words of Pope Francis, you're going to be hearing and seeing these words throughout the presentation. Okay? And this is Don Kerwin, executive director. There's a Center for Migration Study. He used to work for the U.S. Bishops Conference in Washington, D.C., doing work for them on immigration and refugee stuff. Very succinct way of doing it, because people always ask me, well, what's the church's policy on this? You know, why is the church involved in politics? Well, it isn't politics. Well, everything's politics, right? But I mean, in a general sense, I mean, this is not a partisan politics. This is not a policy. There's no immigration policy that the Roman Catholic Church has. There's no social teaching on immigration policy. There is on people, okay? And where does that come from? Where does the church get this policy? Where does the church come up with this idea? Well, we come up with it from Scripture. Start there. There's a whole theology that you can find books. There's professors at Catholic University in Notre Dame has a couple of classes that you can take on the theology of immigration and migration and the role that has played in Catholic history, Catholic Church teaching, right from the beginning. So there's 120 passages in Scripture dealing with immigration and refugees. So if you're looking for stuff to back up what you're saying or where it's coming from, you say, well, really, this is what the people of God have been doing since, you know, the book of Exodus. Okay? The theology of immigration, like I was saying, the theology really, you know, evolves around this. It evolves around Imago Dei. You know, if you think about it, the old Baltimore Catechism, remember those? Well, no, you guys wouldn't remember, but some of us remember the Baltimore Catechism. Number one, sister, you know, who made you? God made me. Why did God make you? Okay? And so you're supposed to know all that stuff, right? And you all be yelling it back at me. Well, I mean, this today, when I work with high school and university students, they're just thinking that, well, that's quaint, right? But it isn't. If you look at it, we're made in God's image, you know? The inhuman and the human combined. Okay? And then we go to the incarnation. And that's going to be, and we'll talk more about that, the incarnation, God migrating into our world. The great migration, I mean, there's books written about it. In Protestant theology, it was quite common to use that kind of language, the great migration. Okay? And then the crossing the human divine, and then crossing the country kingdom. So all of these are biblical terms, okay? Now, probably that's too difficult to read, but it's definitely too difficult for me to read. But if you come right back to it, it's a series of quotes over here that you'll be able to see, and I do this more from the academic point of view, or if you're interested in taking notes of what I'm saying and saying, well, where do you find that stuff, Father? Where is that coming from? This is not stuff I'm inventing. Right now, what I'm presenting to you is just the traditional Catholic teaching. So if you can see some of those, I don't know if I... can I get one of those students over there to read it? Can you guys read that up close? Or is it out of focus? Yeah, go. Where does that come from?
Pope Benedict.
Okay. Yeah. Can I get try somebody on this side? Want to try to take a look at that? Can you guys actually read that from there? Yeah. We're down on the fourth one down now.
Pope Pius the 12th.
Now, how many of you guys remember him? Yeah? Exactly. So this is not modern. This is not, because I get this all the time when I talk. This is these modern popes saying this kind of stuff. Pius the 12th. And if anybody was here knows the history in the United States after the Second World War for migration. Anybody remembers the history of where the Knights of Columbus got off to their big boon in defending the immigration into the United States after both wars, where the Pope started talking about this huge migration after the Second World War all over Europe, Latin America? Why do we forget that? And there was a lot of resistance against that. Oh, no, we don't want those people moving in. Oh, no, we've got too many already. And both the popes coming out. You know, the primacy of family, you hear that a lot within Catholic social teaching, because that's very important for where we are right now. I think we were looking at the newspaper yesterday, and there was like three things that the new administration, or not new, the one-year-old administration in Washington, D.C., is doing as far as immigration. Every single one of those things that they're proclaiming contradicts what we're saying here. I mean, just practically verbatim. So every time Pope Francis opens his mouth, somebody in Washington, D.C. contradicts him and said, you know, we don't buy that here. So if you've ever needed any kind of signal, sign that being a Catholic today is going to cost you, to be a Christian today is not going to be the comfortability that we thought we had in the 60s, you know, when Catholics finally arrived in the United States, you know, after the presidency of Kennedy, we became, you know, part of the in crowd. Well, now we're not. If you're going to really make a decision to say, I'm going to really follow the gospel and put this into action, that's going to put you in conflict with a lot of people that your next door neighbors may be. It shouldn't be anything new to us as Catholics, especially in the United States. If you study U.S. Catholic history, going back to the beginning, you know, this shouldn't be stuff that really, you know, shocks you. This should be stuff that says that confirms your vocation, confirms your faith, and put your faith into action. Anybody want to try the last one over there?
Among man's personal rights, we must include his right to enter a country in which he hopes to be able to provide more fittingly for himself and his dependents.
Pachamon Terrace. Come on, guys. John the 23rd. Okay? Now, those of us who were back in the 60s, 70s working on nuclear disarmament and nuclear war stuff will know this really, really well. This was kind of like our Bible back in those days. So today, we take that same letter. I mean, it's fantastic. If you're looking for something to do during Lent, you want to do some spiritual reading, some history putting together. And it's not easy. There's some heavy stuff in Pachamon Terrace. But, I mean, it really is something that kind of cimientos, the groundwork for what we're doing today. Now, this story, it's really fresh in my mind because we just celebrated Christmas, right? And we celebrated those, what happened after Christmas. You know, I always find it interesting that why do we call him Jesus of Nazareth? He's not a native from Nazareth. He wasn't born in Nazareth. Well, what?
Born in Bethlehem.
Yeah. Why is he in Jesus of Bethlehem? You know? Because he migrated. He was an immigrant. He was raised in a country where he wasn't his own. He was raised and took on the name of his adopted city. You know, in those days, cities were like countries. I mean, you were so separated. I mean, can anything good come from Nazareth? That's quoting scripture, right?
Yeah.
I mean, can anything good come from Akron?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. We got a couple of guys over here. Yeah, okay. Yeah, basketball player. That's good. I'm glad you guys are really. But think about it. You know, again, if you go online, I'm going to give you a lot of stuff because a lot of what I do can all be backed up now with internet. You don't even need to have the books and all that kind of stuff. You can go on and actually listen to what Francis says. All right? And you don't need me to interpret it for you. You can pick it up perfectly. You listen to his homilies during Christmas time. And so much of this stuff, these are just basically stuff I stole from him. I didn't invent all this, all right? But, I mean, the theology behind the incarnation, vis-a-vis the migration. You've heard of Jesus Christ, King, right? Yeah, we use that kind of name. Jesus Christ, the Liberator. Jesus Christ, the Priest. We have all these saints' feast days for Jesus Christ under all these different nominations. Why don't we have Jesus Christ, the Migrant? Jesus Christ, the Refugee. Patron Saint. Think about it. Why did he leave? Oh, his dad was looking for a good job in Egypt, man. They were hiring mechanics over there, and so he was on his way over there to, you know, get some big Egypt bucks, you know. Bull. He left because they were going to kill him. Some crazy third world dictator named Herod was out there going after killing all baby boys. Girls, you're safe. Don't worry about it. You don't have to think. No, you guys kick it. No. He gets there because he says, you got to get out of town. You know how many Hondurans we got last year? Honduranian citizens, women, children, young teenage boys coming to our shelter. Now, we don't usually, that's not our mission. If you look at our mission, Father, you're supposed to work with deported people. That means people who've been in the United States, who got picked up, and are deported. That's the majority. That's 90% of the people we work with. But in the last couple of years, we start getting all these people from Central America, Honduras, El Salvador, now from Nicaragua. Ask yourself, why not Nicaragua? You know, Guatemala, we get all these people. And so we said, we've got to do something very illegal in Mexico. They have no rights. The police, the Mexican Border Patrol and stuff, they can go after these guys. People extort from them and everything because they have no rights. So we take them in. We changed our mission a little bit, adapted it. And I've started hearing these stories from these Honduran families fleeing the violence. If you do any study, go to really look at what's happening in Honduras right now. I mean, United Nations calls it a failed state. Because the actual elected government, entre comillas, you know, that government really doesn't function as a government. So, and these people are coming up with very similar stories from different parts of Honduras. Well, we have a lot of Jesuits in Honduras, guys that I went to studies with, I would call them up. I mean, right now, I'd Skype them right now and say, Guillermo, ¿qué está pasando? What's going on in Honduras? Because we're getting all these Hondureños here. Oy, padre. You know, and then he'd list all the places that are hot spots where they just had 15 teenager boys killed. They kidnap girls, teenage girls, to jump them into the gangs. So these girls are going to end up working, you know, supplying the boys with their needs, okay? And the boys end up being jumped in. So you're the mom, and you got your teenage son, and you found out that he's being hit up at school. You know, I don't want to have to deal with that. They either you come into the gang, you join, you start slanging, you start taking dope out and selling it, you start being a mule, or we kill you. And you're the mom. What are you going to do? You're going to take that boy and say, Junior, we're heading north. Well, why? You know, I got my friends. I'm in school. You know, I'm good. I'm on the soccer team. How do you do this to me? Well, because we're going to save your life. So they come up here. They get all through this horrible experience of a month trying to cross Mexico on foot or on trains or bus rides. They get up to our place. I mean, kid hasn't showered in 30 days. I mean, so that's one of the first things we try to do is those basic needs. And then say, let's calm down. Let's look at our thing. What did Mary and Joseph do? You know? Same thing. So when we talk about the human divide, this is just a picture of a mural that one of the migrants painted on the wall in our center over our dining room, and it's a picture of the Last Supper made up as if it was their migrants. So the baseball cap is a real symbol of somebody crossing the desert or of a migrant coming through. And so you have a kind of a symbol of, you know, again, bringing that together. So that these are some quotes, again, from the U.S. Bishops' Conference, from the various popes, talking about and pointing to that human, crossing that human-human divide, crossing that border that separates us as human beings. Going back again back to Francis's idea, admonition to us, that you need to know, see, personally, have a contact. It's all about names, faces, and stories. So people ask me how I got involved in this, and I would say, you know, it wasn't because of any theological, any political, ideological reason that I got involved. I got involved personally because I got to know some people and I saw what was happening. And personally said, that's not right. And then as a good, you know, John Wayne American male, I was going to go out there and fix it, right? That's what we do. And then all of a sudden I ran into this wall of bureaucracy, of politics, that, you know, of a lot of ignorance in my own church, among my own bishops and priests. And they say, guys, you don't see this? Well, no, you can't do that. We have to do this. And there's all of these, you know, reasons why this immigration policy, this immigration personal philosophy of the Catholic Church is going to clash with the civil state. Okay? So if we take this, and I assume, and I'm talking to people of faith, all right, I must admit, you have to change this conversation if you're going to talk to people who are not coming from a faith-based background. But this, because it's a challenge to us, it's a challenge to people of faith, to look at ourselves as being on a spiritual journey. I mean, those of us of a certain age, as we get closer to those pearly gates, hopefully, you know, we realize that our life is a spiritual journey. Well, you know, when you're 16, 17 in high school, you've got, you know, eternities out before you. But right now, eternity is pretty close, right? So we look at this, you know, as the journey that we're on. We want to get to heaven. I mean, that's to put it in real simple terms. I mean, is anybody here does not want to go to heaven? No? Well, raise your hands and then you can go to hell, you know. Because that's your other option. Right? So we're on that journey. But how do I get there? What do I have to do to get there? Take a look. Christ's migration to earth, you know, suffering on the cross. I mean, this is something we can all relate to. That's very human, you know. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we want to get to. That's our goal. And so this is the country that we're eventually, we're looking for all people to be there with us, to a world that doesn't have all those divisions. And we say, well, yeah, Pa, that's fine in the sky, that's utopia. That's, you know what? If we don't start dreaming and talking about that now, especially you young guys, I mean, you guys are communicating right now all over the world. You can get on the internet right now and talk to somebody in China, right this very moment. You can talk to friends in, you know, Chile. You can talk to people in Africa. You can get to Skype them right now, you know. I don't want you snapping to them, okay? Just stop that, all right? Okay. Yeah, now this is the new version of the Baltimore Catechism, so all of you who thought the Baltimore Catechism was written by God, except a bunch of priests in Baltimore, you know, in the 1870s. But the Catechism, you know, today, I mean, it's a new interpretation, but it's right there in the Catechism. Yeah, because basically this is basic Catholic truths. I think even Christian truths. This is something that I work a lot in southern Mexico. There's 25 organizations that work with immigrants and refugees in southern Arizona on the Mexican border. Half of those are Christian, different Christian denominations, Methodists, Presbyterians, Quakers, some interdenominational Unitarian groups. All kinds of churches have groups down there, and we're trying to work more and more together, looking for the common ground. Because one of the things that stopped immigration reform in Arizona, at least, was the divisions that we had. Where the people who were all for, you know, putting up the wall is so simple, you know. I mean, it's just a really, you know, you live in a house, you put up a garden fence around it, so everybody understands that. But it's not that simple once you go down there and see it. So I'm sure that most of us have heard, I think, hopefully we're teaching that in our Catholic schools, about the common good. And the common good is the good that, Catholic tradition, Christian tradition has talked about, so it's not just Catholic. But, I mean, it's the good of the majority of people, of all people, of the weakest and lowest. So if the weakest and lowest are being raised, all of us are going to be raised. If the weak and lowest, the good that we're doing affects all of these people, it's going to also be good for us. Okay? So there's a lot of different quotes in there you can see the if you can get close enough to this. I'm going to leave this on here. Anybody's interested in taking the notes where I got it from. But at the end, I'll give you a couple of websites real quickly that you can get all of this information. We'll talk to that. I wish to reaffirm that our shared response may be articulated in four verbs: to welcome, to protect, to promote, and to integrate. Now that's pretty simple, right? That's almost as simple as put up a wall. Welcome, protect, promote, and integrate. Okay? So this is where we go and take a look at what we actually do. These are photos I just took last week, or had taken last week, in order to demonstrate how we are doing this. One of the things that, on the broader spectrum, there are social responsibilities that Pope Francis talks about us as a society. So how does Akron and the Catholic community of the Akron area, Cleveland area, get involved in putting these this guidance that we have of Saint Francis or Pope Francis into action? We do it by welcoming. So this is our center. It's in Mexico. It's about a city block away from the border. So if you've on that street that you're seeing all those people lined up on, if you follow that street this way, you know, you would run into the United States one block away. The buses from the detention centers in Tucson, Phoenix, Las Vegas, drive down to Nogales at the border, come to the border, stop, open the doors. All the guys who are being deported get off the bus, and they're right in Mexico. Well, if you've been in the States for 40 years, 20 years, 5 years, 24 hours, but you don't have any family or friends or anybody in Nogales, much less in Mexico, I mean, what do you do? There's the Catholic Church. There you are. those of us and those in this room who support us and support what we do down there, or support migrants wherever they are, you're there. This is how the Catholic Church participates. You can't come down. I'm not inviting you down. All right? Sorry. We can't handle you. You know? I mean, I feel a little bit embarrassed or ashamed coming up and being a guest of Walsh Jesuit Community, Walsh High School, since for 4 years Walsh has tried to come down, and we've not had room for them to come down. So, I mean, if they're a little ticked at me, I can understand. All right? Because it has become, last year I had 28 high schools down there. Out of our 50-something high schools we have in the United States, 28 of them. There's only 52 weeks in the year, right? And each group comes down for a week, and so they have to take time off from school. They have to rearrange with their faculty. If your administration doesn't support it, it's not going to happen, because teachers have to be on board. And teachers say, no, I can't give up my physics class for you to go down there. I mean, my God, physics is the end of the world, you know. How are you going to get into the University of Ohio if you skip a class, you know? Okay, we know that. That's the reality, right? So we can't say, oh, this is more important than your, you know, academic. No, it's not. But can we do them both? So how do you all participate? Well, we welcome. And we protect. Now, protect means here, if they were in here, if they're in Akron, how could you protect a migrant here or a refugee here in Akron? But what we do is we have centers where when they come down, these are just pictures of our center. It's nothing. It's a, you know, not even as big as half of this room, and we serve 70 meals in the morning, 70 in the afternoon, and they're all, everything's donated. We have no government subsidy. We have no official church subsidy. We are lucky that some pastors actually will let me come into their church and preach and say Mass, and, you know, and those parishes all over the country. So, I mean, I spent 2 weeks ago, I was in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I preached at four different churches about our project down there, and they sent us enough money to keep us going for a month, you know. Totally separate. Where's Charlotte? I mean, I've never been there either. It's like going to Akron, you know. And so, but that's connecting us, and this is something we need to do. We need to connect ourselves instead of staying so isolated and so separated, you know, which we were years ago. We don't need that today. The globalization, the world is becoming smaller and smaller. Just a parenthesis, if you want to look up Francis's on January 14th on his website, on the Vatican website, on the news, they have the Mass that he celebrated in St. Peter's. St. Peter's Basilica, you know, that Baroque cathedral, that seat of Roman Catholicism, what do you call it? Christendom. You remember that word? Yeah, this is the church at its pinnacle. I mean, can you think of anything bigger, better, more powerful of an Italian Roman, Holy Roman Empire than St. Peter's Basilica? And you watch this Mass with over 50 nations of people dressed in traditional garb from Africa, India, Vietnam, South America, China, all in St. Peter's Basilica with the music representing their way of celebrating liturgy and Mass, all celebrating with Pope Francis. Just look at that Mass and just think the juxtaposition. That would not be conceivable 30 years ago. I mean, remember as Catholics during Vatican II, when I was old enough to watch those real, you know, black and white films about all the different rites of the Catholic Church, the Ruthenian rite, the Maronite rite, the Assyrian rite, all of them in the Vatican Council with all their different headgears on and everything. I mean, how exotic was that? You know, that's not the Irish Catholic family that I grew up in, you know. And that's our church. That's our world today. That's the world you young guys are going to be growing up into, you know. It's not Akron, guys, you know. This is not the black and white world. This is an international world. This is a global world. So that's our church today. So we need to look at ways to protect, all right? We need ways to promote. So various members of our staff go around trying to promote through the political system, yes. So we have our executive director, Father Sean Carroll, is doing a committee on the Senate, in the United States Senate, talking to a group of senators on the about immigration and what's going on with us. We have our Joanna Williams, who's a young lady who's our executive director for education advocacy programs. She coordinates all this brilliant Georgetown grad, and she does testimony here where she's talking to a committee on Border Patrol abuses. I mean, we have all the resources and the access to document this stuff. So if you know in the United States in the last couple of years, there's been a lot of police abuse stuff and been in the news about, you know, police, how do you police the police? How do you, you know, police citizens committee for police abuse things? Well, you need the same thing. Nobody was doing that for Border Patrol. And for years on the border, they could get away with anything they wanted. And being a, you know, police type, a military type of organization, you close ranks, right? So you know there's a bad apple in your division. And you try to go and, you know, get that guy to straighten out, but sometimes you can't, but you're not going to admit that. So that's what we do. We're, you know, as a citizen organization, we can document. So if we say in the Sasabe sector on the border, there's been, you know, 15 migrants have come in the last month saying they've been abused. But nobody came in from Agua Prieta, nobody came in from Soenita, nobody's come in from Naco. The complaints, so those divisions, whatever the Border Patrol is doing, that's fine. But we got a bad apple over there. Now you guys got to deal with it. But if there was nobody there to say it, that guy would continue doing that, and that abuse would continue until, you know, either one of his colleagues or peers would get upset. So now we can do that. That's another thing to promote. Integrate is the way in which we, which what I'm just talking about here, is you integrate people into the culture. Does not mean, in the way Francis explained, because he goes through each one of these in his homily, and then there's actually a lot of other backup material on the Vatican News website that talks about integration, because it's not assimilation. You know, and for many of us, this was always the problem in the United States, was assimilation. How do you assimilate? The public school system was supposed to be the great assimilator. That's why, for many of you, if you weren't familiar with parochial schools, that term they don't even use anymore, because the idea of a parochial school, of a parish school, that's, oh, those are Catholic schools, those are private schools. When I was growing up, a parochial school was not a private school. It belonged to the parish. In the Archdiocese of San Francisco, there were no tuition to go to a parochial school. It was a work of the parish. So the entire parish paid for the school. There was a collection at Mass, you know, once a month to pay for the school. And it was an obligation of that parish and the people. So, you know, Mrs. McGillicuddy, you know, who was, you know, 70 years old, who hadn't had kids in school for 40 years, was still involved in the school. She still claimed that parish school was her parish school. And she still took ownership for it. We don't have that today. Okay? So the whole idea of parochial system, why do we have parochial school system? It's because you couldn't go to a public school. If you went to public schools outside of a Catholic ghetto, you know, chances are in your neighborhood, the Catholic school teachers were, I mean, the public school teachers were all Catholic. Well, then you're safe. But, I mean, there are, I mean, again, this is, if you study your Catholic history in the United States, Sprott, Missouri. Is anybody here from Sprott, Missouri? Well, in 1932, in the newspaper, in the Sprott newspaper, they were advertising for a fifth grade teacher. All right? And at the end of the advertisement, it says, Catholics need not apply. Can you imagine putting that into your newspaper advertisement? Okay? I'm not talking about black Catholics. I'm not talking about Chinese Catholic. I'm just talking about Catholics. C-A-T-L-I-C-K. You know? You need. All right. One of the things I have to really, I'm going to move through this and then we'll go to questions. Talk about cultural differences. You guys have to get out of here in 10 minutes, all right? So I have to finish. Whereas I'm in Mexico, time has a different cultural concept. So I'm going to wrap it up and then we'll go after those who have to leave. So I want to respect that. Okay. Justice for immigrants. How many of you are familiar with that? Oh, God. You know the best kept secret in the Catholic Church in the United States? I'll tell you the secret. Catholic social teaching. Sorry, guys. I think the only social teaching everybody in this room knows about is abortion. You know? Now, abortion is murder, right? So shouldn't we be against the murder? You think? No, we're against abortion.
There's 20 other things easily. And this is one of the biggest ones. This came out 15 years ago. The U.S. bishops set together, paint by numbers. You remember those things, paint by numbers? That's what this is. You go to this webpage, and they give every pastor, sorry, Father, but every pastor in the United States got this packet. They spent a mint mailing this out to every single parish so that you would all have this, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, how to talk about immigration. In the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, in 1996, 97, the Cardinal asked me if I would take on talking about this, implementing it in the Archdiocese, going to the parishes and making sure that every deanery, that they had this package, that the pastors knew it was there, and that they had this on the 15th of January, second week of January. Everybody, every parish in the diocese talks about immigration. No. That came from them. They looked at it. It's too much stuff. Circular mailbox. Our circular file. Boop, boop, boop. And I said, guys, this is a no-brainer. You can do it. No, I'm not talking about immigration in my parish. Are you kidding? You know what that's going to do? I mean, I don't feel qualified to do that. I mean, oh my God, half the parishioners are going to walk out on me. I mean, if I talk about immigration, then that. I said, oh my Lord. I mean, this is set up. So any of you, anybody here, I challenge you, go to that page, look it up, and there's little pullouts, if you will, you know, from the packet, and just pull it out, and it says, start with this, talk about this, make these points, just like it did here. I mean, and if they have a problem with it, if any parishioners have a problem, if they're serious about it, because you're going to have parishioners who are just going to fly off, bah, you know, that's politics, why are you talking politics? I said, well, there's nothing political about this. This is just pure gospel, you know, Catholic teaching. Now, if you feel it's political, well, that's going to deal with that. But so right now, this is the thing I would go to. Okay, let's go. I think the last slide is just, that's just my information if you're interested. I didn't even get a chance to talk about what is a Kino. You know, why is this called the Kino Border Initiative? Some student asked me that the other day because like students today, they get their little Wikipedia out and they look up Kino, and Kino immediately says cinema, movies in German. So we're named after movie? No, we're not. It's a Jesuit, 17th century Jesuit, who was the founder of the missions in southern Arizona and northern Mexico. That's a whole different story. I have a whole different presentation on about Kino. He's a fascinating man, fascinating history. And I think a patron saint of ours because he actually was an illegal immigrant into Mexico, because he was a foreign priest going into Spanish territory, and they said the quota has been fixed. You can't come in because you're a foreigner. He changed his name to Chavez because he got some political connections in the Spanish court, and they gave him a new kind of fake birth certificate. So they came in with these documents saying it was Francisco Chavez. So you're not going to find Kino ever landing in 1693 in Mexico or New Spain because the quota was filled. So I think patron saint for those of us who work with people doing this. Okay? Now let's take a break. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Father Peter, for that wonderful reflection and lots of food for thought. I'm going to use that quote from the Baltimore Catechism when I'm talking to some of the folks that don't understand this quite so much, and I think it's a good place to start. We're going to take a moment to write down questions and hold them up in the air so that some volunteers can pick them up. So please do that and just hold them up and we'll pick them up. Our next First Friday will be on Friday, March 2nd for a presentation of area Catholic high school students whose topic will be How God Has Walked With Me Through Life and High School. If you're listening to the podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check to the First Friday Club, 795 Russell Avenue, Akron, 44307. You can call our phone number, 330-535-7668 each month, or online at our website using Eventbrite. If you sign up on a monthly basis, let us know by the Tuesday before the Friday talk. Please consider signing up, you still can, for a 6-month or multiple presentation subscription. It will save you a little bit of money. Brochures for this year's programs for 2018 are on the registration table, I believe. You can hear a podcast of previous speakers by logging on to our website. Please consider recommending our programs to friends and bring them along the next time you come. If you're not on our mailing list, please take time to fill out one of the cards on the table and give us the information with email. I'd like to recognize some folks today. First of all, would all first-time attendees please stand or wave? If you've never been here before, please let us know. I'd also like to recognize the students from our local high school, so please stand. Archbishop Hoban, Our Lady of the Elms, St. Vincent St. Mary, and Walsh Jesuit, please stand. Do we have anybody from St. Mary's Elementary? Okay, I wasn't sure. And I also like to recognize members of the First Friday Club Board, so would you please stand and or wave? Okay, now Bernie Rochford, our Vice President, will be coming up to help Father with some of our questions.
Probably the most important question, how do we donate to the Keno Border Institute?
Yes, very important question. Although I must admit, as I was talking to Father Don about this, that's not my reason for being here. I'm not actually doing a fundraising event per se. This is part of my job as education and part of my job, you know, with the church, and people actually do donate. So that I can do this kind of stuff, right? And I think it's a very important part of our ministry. But yes, so the address, if you can see it up there, that's where donations could be mailed. I didn't bring a bunch of envelopes. I usually would hand out if I'm actually doing a fundraising event. But that's our address up there. You can read it. Or just KenoBorderInitiative.org. And they have everything set up there like, oh, modern world. You just push this button, donate, and it figures out how to do it through whatever organization. I don't know. But I just know that it's really sophisticated, much more than I am. All right? So that's one of the ways in which to donate. But, and then actually a list stuff up there. I did before I got here. We just redid the thing. So it's not a beta, but it is an example of a very up-to-date website, a very friendly type of thing. So it has the big thing up on the top, donate. But it'll actually, if you're interested in a certain program to donate to, which I always try to push the educational programs, you know, then you can donate to that. If you want to donate, you know, toiletries, it says here's what we need for toilet, here's what we need for clothes, here's what we need for the other things, and you can actually be very specific. Gives you a much more concrete idea of what we're doing. Okay, so thanks for your interest. Good.
What do you think of when hearing to protect Dreamers and DACA recipients, Trump wants to include building a wall as part of the plan?
I would say the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops yesterday, February 1st, put out a statement on that very clearly about not so much the wall, because frankly, that's a whole different discussion. The wall is fantasy world that we're talking about when you talk about the wall. The wall sells good to that public that can understand that. The reality, I live about 3 blocks from the wall, as it is right now. You saw pictures of it there. And there's just no way a wall will work one way or the other for those who are desperate enough to cross. So, but as a bargaining chip, because I think the question is, more, there's a lot of other things besides the wall that Trump wants to get in this negotiation, and a lot of that has to do with separation of families,
So we're going to deport your mom and dad. You can stay here. Because we have your mom and dad's address right now because you registered as a DACA student. So it's really an insidious thing that we did, you know, getting all of this information from these people. So now we can go to their house, to their work and everything, and pick them up when we thought what they thought with good trust. So if it does anything for people today, it's do not trust the government. You know, under any circumstances, do not give any information because it's going to come back and bite you. Well, that's a horrible thing to say to a bunch of high school students. You know, when we were brought up, that at least, you know, we're safe. And I say to people today, my experience in immigration in the last 20 years is don't trust anything. So stay under the radar as much as you can. Stay off the, you know, any legal stuff, because if you put anything legal in, you're going to get caught and you're going to be punished for it. So that's a bad thing to be saying. That's a really bad idea about civil society that we've come to. But that's what they're saying right here. So the bishops talk. Go on the website and look it up, and they'll answer that question much more in depth. Yeah.
Probably one more question. What do you know about the deportation courts in Laredo, San Antonio, and others?
Ooh, nice question. You want to talk to me after about that? I like that question. I didn't explain. See, this again, this is not an explanation of what we do as our work, but part of our work when we talk about advocacy, we talk about promotion, is we take the student groups, there's parish groups, I shouldn't say that. You know, I'm talking to students because I'm conscious of the students here, but we also do a lot of work. There are times when we can take parish groups, because parish groups that comes out are the diocesan, you know, the Cleveland Diocese Social Justice Committee, or a group of pastors, or, the Holy Name Society, or whatever. They want to come down. You get a group of guys together. We can have you at a time when there's no students. See, because students have to come during vacation time, but parishes are usually freer to come. So we get parishes that come down, and they're fantastic. I mean, I enjoy working with adult groups more because I can use a lot of my humor that they can't use. students, whether they evaluate, last evaluation, Father Neely can be a little facetious. Yeah. Really? Moi? And so, this question here has to do with their deportation courts, whether it's called Operation Streamline. So look that up if you get a chance. Because nothing fascinates me more than taking people who've never even been to court. They're used to watching Law and Order, you know, on TV or whatever, those court drama stuff. But Operation Streamline is this really nefarious way of processing 30 to 70 people at a time before a civil court, charging them with felonies for the felony of illegal reentry. Felony goes on their record for the rest of their lives. So if they ever legally try to enter the United States in the future, they're not going to be able to, because no felons can immigrate into the United States. So it's really an insidious thing to do. And you have to see it. Again, all the whole thing behind what we're doing at Keno is so that I don't have to come here and do that, that you can actually see it for yourself. Because that's the kind of person I am. You know, before I make a judgment about somebody or something, I actually have to see it. I have to talk to them. You know, all those people in Akron, you're not going to like that. Those people are just horrible up there in Akron. Well, I've never met anybody from Akron. How am I going to know whether they're horrible? You know, let me talk to them. Let me see them myself. Let me, experience what Akron is. Then I'll make a statement. Well, come on down to the border. Talk to these migrants. Go to this court where you see these little indigenous women, 40-year-old lady, doesn't even speak Spanish much, in chains. They shackle them from their hands, they shackle the chains to their waist, and they walk like this into court. They all sit down. The judge says, are you guilty? Si, senor. You know, whatever you say, senor, I'm guilty. Yep. Okay, felony, out of here. Now, I mean, come on. Is that the way we do justice in the United States? Ever since 1997, since they changed the immigration law and took away from the judiciary branch of the government the power that the judges had in the United States, the discretionary power, judges don't have that anymore. The laws are so narrowly written, the chief immigration judge for Southern California, the Laguna Niguel area of California, wrote a public letter in the Orange County Times saying, this is an insult to the judiciary branch of the government. This law, my clerk can do this. I'm a judge. You know, judges can have pretty big egos. If there are any judges here, I'm sorry, but you know, the judges I know, you know, I mean, they're pretty, you know, pretty sure of themselves. And for to them to be told that they have no discretionary power in this case, that my clerk can do it. I mean, that's the answer to that. The deportation courts on the border like that. They're not in California. See, that's one of the good things. The California sector on the Border Patrol said, we're not going to implement it. It's very costly, and it doesn't do anything. It doesn't really solve any issues. It makes life tremendously difficult and complicated for those who are picked up and charged, but it really doesn't prove any points. It doesn't, the long-term effects for the investment are not there. Okay?
Mike?
Okay?
Done with questions.
Oh, done with questions. At 1 o'clock.
I'm good.
Good time.
Thank you.
Thank you again, Father, and I'm sure he'll be available for some further discussion afterwards for a while for those of you who are interested. It's my pleasure to introduce Walsh Jesuit High School student Sawyer Krauss, who will lead us in our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Loving and gracious Lord, you have brought us together in your name. We know that you are with us now as this luncheon concludes. We thank you for sending such an inspirational man, and Father Pete Neely, who stands with all our fellow brothers and sisters. I pray we create a more loving and united world through your grace. Pray for all these men and women before you, and inspire them to change the world in your name. Amen.
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 Thank you so much, Sawyer. Just a reminder, please feel free, especially you young folks, to grab a cookie as you go out. There's lots of them on the tables, and they're going in the dumpster, so don't let them go. We don't want to waste food. Thanks again to everybody for coming. We hope to see you next month on March 2nd. Please drive safely and stay warm. Thank you.